Looking at a lot of scripture tonight. Plan on having you out of here before 11, so get a deep seat in the saddle. Matthew chapter 12. That's where we're going to start. And you don't even have to hold your place at any one location, because we're going to go from place to place. This is going to be a little bit unusual for how I normally do it. I usually like to settle into a particular context and then go through it. But because it's a little bit out of character for me, I hope I can make it flow. But it's going to be more of a topical sermon tonight, more than an exegetical. But hopefully we can, there will be something beneficial for each of us, some things that we can glean, some thoughts that would be encouraging as we come into the new year. Matthew chapter 12, we're going to start in verse 33. I'm going to read three passages of Scripture, and you're going to see a common theme. I'll bring it up a little bit for each section here. Matthew 12, 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, this is Jesus talking, obviously. How can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Phrase I want you to focus on here. Probably not what you think I'm going to be teaching on. We're going to be focusing on verse 36. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. Idle word means whatever, when you're really doing nothing or you think nobody else is hearing, that kind of word, even God hears. You are not going to say or think anything that God does not hear, as if you said it with a megaphone. The Bible even talks about never even, and this isn't in my notes, but the Bible talks about don't even whisper or say a word against the king. Of course, we don't live in a monarchy. But don't whisper a bad word against the king or the president or whatever else, because a what might take it and do what? You remember? Even a bird might hear it and take it to his ears. I mean, that's the way the Bible can illustrate how we are to guard our mouth, but we are to, every idle word, we will give an account of it on the day of judgment. Okay, with that in mind, flip over to Mark chapter 4, verse 21. This morning in Sunday school, Aaron was commenting on how much he enjoyed hearing the pages flip, so feel free to go back and forth a little bit to get that sound effect. It's always good coming through the microphone. Mark chapter 4, verse 21. Also, he said to them, "Is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed. Nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light." Notice the theme between verse 36 of Matthew 12 and verse 22 of Mark 4. There is nothing hidden which will not be revealed. Nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. And one more on this theme. Flip over to Luke chapter 12. We're going to start in the first verse. Luke 12, verse 1. Luke 12. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he, Jesus, began to say to his disciples, first of all, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and whatever you have spoken in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops." Now, I told you from each section, there's one verse I wanted you to remember. I'm going to read those three verses from these three different gospel accounts in order, and you can pick up on the theme that we're going to be talking about tonight. Verse 36 of Matthew 12. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it on the day of judgment. Mark 4, verse 22. For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. And the last one we just looked at, verse 2 of Luke 12 and 3. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light. And whatever you have spoken in the ear, whispered in the ear, in the inner room, he takes it one step farther. Not just whispering in somebody's ear, but going in the inner room. Some people think they can hide from God. We can go in a cave. Where nobody can hear us. Whatever has been spoken in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops, shouted from the housetops. Like a cat, and what I'm trying to set the stage for is how we think we can hide things from God, whether it's sin. Well, specifically sin. But we have fallen man, unsaved, unregenerate man, has the idea that they can hide things from a holy, infinite God. And in these verses actually bring out the idea that even if you think you're hiding it from God, He will expose it. He will blow the lid right off of it, and you are not going to successfully hide anything from God. Like a cat, this is my little illustration here, you may not like it, but I liked it. Like a cat in a sandbox, sinful men try to cover their sin so as to hide it from God. But as with many sins against God, we must sin again to keep it covered up. When we sin against God and we try to continue to keep the charade going, we must sin again in order to keep this particular sin covered up, so we think. I wanted to throw a quote in here as we move on. Paul Washer said that if you do not have a new relationship with sin, you do not have a new relationship with God. If you want to know whether someone is a believer or not, the question you should ask is to see how they deal with and how they talk about their sin. If they justify it before God, if they hide it or try to hide it from God, you're likely dealing with an unbeliever. But if they make no excuses, but rather they fight against their sin, sometimes losing. I don't know a single Christian that has not fought against sin and lost and felt that defeat and felt that overwhelming shame that goes with it. But they fight against, if you know somebody that makes no excuses before God, humbly hangs their head, they fight against their sin, and still wonder why God can still love them, them being a failure, you're likely talking to a Christian. Unbelievers do not strive with sin. Believers strive with sin. Let that be a comfort to you. If you don't worry, if you don't think about your own sinfulness, if you never get alone and examine your own sinfulness, you're not in a good position. But if you see how sinful you are, that should be a comfort to you to know that you even caring is profound, that God did this. Dad taught me at a very young age, kind of like the cat in the sandbox, Dad taught me at a very young age that the only way to cover up a lie is to use another lie. And he also said, no one is smart enough to be a successful liar. Kids that get caught in their own web. But the thing that he always said is, the only way to cover a lie is with another lie. And so, in preparing for this, I thought, how can I best illustrate the human nature of how we lie, unbelievers specifically, And keeping this in a relationship between unbelievers and God, but on an earthly perspective, how can I illustrate with a story, with an anecdote, the way somebody can use a lie to cover up another lie or to cover up a sin. So I made up this little story. It's between a dad and his son. And no, it is not a true story that I know of. Not about me, so in case you're curious as I read this. This is a dad to his son. Did you shoot the neighbor's dog with your BB gun? Which dog? Which neighbor? Retorts the boy. Herb's dog. Did you shoot it? I haven't even seen Herb's dog today, says the boy. I didn't ask if you'd seen the dog. I asked if you shot the dog. Why would I want to shoot Herb's dog? Says the boy. Still not answering the question. Herb's dog is limping and our gun cabinet is open. Look, Dad, I said I didn't shoot him. I didn't even tell you which one of Herb's dogs it was. How do you know it was the male dog, Baxter, and not the female, Dolly? Well, okay, I did shoot my BB gun toward him, but only in the air and only over him. I didn't think I'd hit him. So you did shoot the dog. Listen, if he wouldn't have kept running off with my baseball, I wouldn't have shot him. So that was my little illustration. It's kind of earthy, it's kind of silly, but it shows how some people, instead of just coming forth, they want to continually heap lie upon lie upon lie, thinking they're going to squeeze out. And the truth of the matter is, some people have made a very good life, of not a very good life, but they have made a life of, you've heard of the word compulsive liar. There are those people out there that you can't believe a word they say. They are compulsive liars. And this is a lesson this little boy learned, but not every little boy or little girl learns this lesson. This dad would have much rather simply punished his son for shooting the dog. But the son added lie upon lie, sin upon sin, and didn't just double or triple or quadruple, but multiplied his punishment. And remember, I'm trying to keep this as a metaphor of the theological. The dad, God in heaven, would prefer, and he commands that we come to him in honest, immediate confession of our own sins, rather than, you know, him having to squeeze the lemon, so to speak. My kids hear something very often in our house, and assuming they're paying attention, I'm going to have you two finish the sentence, okay? In unison, all right? Always tell, say it louder, the truth. Thank you. How, you mean most of the time or always? Okay. Always tell the truth. This is not just a pragmatic type lesson for tonight, but this deals with eternal matters. Always tell the truth. I can't trust a liar. Proverbs 12:22 says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Lying lips are an abomination. They are repulsive to the Lord.
I cannot tell a lie. I actually
hit a brown head. Well, we have a confession right there.
But I have to go to confession.
No, you don't have to go to confession for hitting a rabbit. Well, you don't have to go to confession at all, except for to God. God is the only one to whom we owe His.
I don't see anything as one of the cat because.
But lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are His delight. That's Proverbs 12:22. A very good, very good scripture. And if I could quote another theologian, I believe he was a Puritan. John Wayne, maybe he wasn't a Puritan, but in the movie The Cowboys, these guys come up and they're looking for work, and they tell him that they are the best cattlemen out there, and he says, "Well, who have you worked for?" And he tells them, "Well, anyways, long story short, he finally pulls it out of them that they were lying the whole time. They just got out of jail, and they said, "Are you going to hold jail against us? You're not going to give us a chance to redeem ourselves?" And he says, and I quote, "I don't hold jail against you, but I hate a liar." Theologian John Wayne. But to recount, the only way to cover a sin is with another sin. The only way to cover a lie is with another lie. It's rare that a single sin will stand alone. And like a fungus, sin multiplies in the heart. The human heart is a den of iniquity. I want you to flip over to Jeremiah chapter 17. Very familiar passage. Jeremiah 17. Verse 7 says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit." Verse 9, "The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Who can know it? The heart. "I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. And I even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." Can anybody think of a prime biblical example of someone who uses a greater sin to cover the lesser? Or a sin to cover up the trail of a sin? Can you think of anything? Charlie? David and Bathsheba. Thank you, sir. I was hoping somebody would go right for that. Let's go ahead and flip over and take a look at 2 Samuel 11. 2 Samuel 11. Remember at the beginning we talked about how nothing that we conceal can be hidden from God. We cannot cover sin. And we're going to look at the quintessential example of someone trying to cover their tracks. Very familiar story. I'm not going to tell you anything you don't know here. Let's look at it anyway. 2 Samuel 11. "And it happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained in Jerusalem." A lot of sermons have been preached on this. I'm not going to spend a lot of time. "But then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed, and he walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman. And someone said, 'Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' Then David sent messengers and took her. And she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. And the woman conceived. So she sent and told David, 'I am with child.' Then David sent to Joab, saying, 'Send me Uriah the Hittite.' And Joab sent Uriah to David." Now, Uriah was a faithful soldier. He's away from his wife. We all know what David was trying to do. David got caught. And now, he requests Joab to send Uriah to his house. And David brings Uriah and he says, "Hey, you know, get cleaned up and go have go spend some time with your wife." He's basically trying to set Uriah up to cover David's own tracks. And how disappointed David was to find out that Uriah, being a faithful soldier, refused to go out to go be with his wife. And instead, because the ark of God and the people of Israel were out sleeping in tents and sleeping on the ground, he was not about to go in and enjoy the luxuries of married bliss, so to speak. So we know that David was very upset once he found out. In fact, it says in verse 10, it says, "So when they told David, saying, 'Uriah did not go down to his house,' David said to Uriah, 'Did you not come home from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house?' And Uriah said to David," this is what I was just saying, "'The ark of Israel, Judah, dwelling in tents, my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go to my house and eat and drink and lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing.'" Okay, and so we know what happens then. David basically says, "All right, go back to the men, the fighting, go back where the fighting is." And in verse 15, David sent a letter to Joab and he said, "Okay, set Uriah in the front, the forefront of the hottest battle, and then do what? Retreat from him. Put him in the hottest part of the battle and then everybody abandon him. and Uriah was cut down. And it says that he may be struck down and die. And so here we have a perfect example of David, who committed adultery with someone else's wife, calls in to try to get the actual husband to cover David's tracks, who refused to do so, and he's gone from bad to worse, and now he is setting Uriah up for Uriah's death. So he started with adultery, he's going to end with murder. And then the story goes on where once they do this as they were commanded, they come back and they tell David. Verse 24 says, "The archer shot from the wall at your servants, and some of the king's servants are dead, and your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also." Uriah the Hittite is dead also. So now David thinks he is in the clear, having had an adulterous relationship with Bathsheba, and now her husband is dead. He thinks he can carry on as if nothing happened. But the one thing in verse 24, right in the middle there, before it says Uriah the Hittite is dead also, notice something that's kind of curious. Archer shot at from the wall at your servants, and some of the king's servants are dead. David's sin did not just produce a baby. It did not just kill Uriah the Hittite. Some of these servants also lost their life because of David's sin. It's more than just a surface level loss here. David is compounding iniquity to cover up his own tracks. Verse 26, I'll skip over a little bit here. It says, "When the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when her mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son." And if you don't have the next sentence underlined in your Bible, this would be a good time to do it. "But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord." It displeased the Lord greatly. Sinful men try to cover their sin. And not knowing that every deed is hidden, will be shouted from the rooftops. People often do the same thing. Now, I'm going to give you my if you hear nothing else tonight, hear this. Every sin that is covered up by man, God will one day uncover. But every sin that is laid bare and uncovered before a holy God, one day God will cover that sin with the blood of Christ. Every sin that is covered up by a man, God will one day uncover. But every sin that is uncovered to God now, in repentance, in prayer with repentance, God will cover with shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. True conversion, true confession, true repentance, true salvation. It is good to cover sin. But let God do the covering. Let us be the ones who are forthright with our sin. Let us be the ones that are quick to confess, quick to run to God in prayer. Repent. Ask for forgiveness. 1 John 1:5, you can go ahead and flip over there and we'll read a little bit more and we'll wrap this thing up. Yeah, it's not going to be that quick, but we're close. 1 John 1:5, "This message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." What a perfect verse in the Bible. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, here we are. If we confess our sins to God, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To be clean, to be cleansed, to be free. That's where peace comes from. Psalm 32. Flip over there. We've got a couple more readings here, and we'll be wrapped up here. Psalm 32. We're going to start in verse 1. It's kind of a mini version of the Beatitudes here in Psalm 32. Psalm 32, verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Verse 3. When I kept silent, my bones grew old. I love that. How appropriate. When I kept silent, when I did not bring my sin before God, my bones grew old and through my groaning all the day long. For night and day your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer, Selah. Verse 5, I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I acknowledged my sin to God, and my iniquity I have not hidden from you, basically. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Jump down to verse 10. It says, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. That's what we ask for when we tell our sins to God, when we confess our sins. We're begging for mercy. We need mercy, and he is merciful. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. And you don't have to turn to Jeremiah 31, but I'm going to go ahead and read verse 34 of Jeremiah 31. No more shall every man teach his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. He will remember no more. We can't even forget our own sin, but God is gracious and merciful. Remember no more. Turn to Luke 7. We're going to read one more passage here. Luke 7. This is going to really flow well with this morning, talking about with Aaron's lesson on the love of God. And verse 36 of Luke 7. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And Jesus, he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, what's it say he did here? He did what? He spoke to himself. He spoke to himself. He didn't shout it out to the room. He didn't say, this man, if he were a prophet, would know. He said this to himself. This shows the deity of Christ, where he's going to answer somebody's thoughts. He spoke to himself saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is. He's touching him, for she's a sinner. And Jesus said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, teacher, say it. And Jesus goes on, he says, there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one for whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom is little is forgiven, the same loves little. And then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this that he can even forgive sin? And then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Before we wrap this up, I want you to go back to verse 44 and look at this paragraph. Dell this morning in a sermon. He said something to the effect that John loves contrast, and he does too. Here Luke is using a great illustration, a great contrast. In verse 44, Jesus turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman?" I highlighted "you" and "woman." "I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she." In verse 45, "you gave me no kiss, but this woman." Verse 46, "you did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman." So he contrasts the person who thought he was holy, who was saying within himself, "This lady is a dirtbag. You shouldn't even let her near you, let alone wipe your feet." And Jesus flips the tables on him. "You're the one that says you're holy. She's the one being holy." And then he forgives her of her sins, and she is saved. A sinner, a known flagrant sinner, was saved. We rejoice at that. That's what God does. God saves sinners. Whoever has been forgiven much loves much. Do you love Christ much? Let's pray and we'll be dismissed, and then we'll sing a hymn. Lord, thank you for the many examples of the way you cover sins, the way you cover our sins. You separate them as far as the east is from the west. You forget them only by virtue of the shed blood of Jesus Christ our Lord. Lord, forgive us when we are tempted to cover sin, to try to cover our tracks, so to speak. And may we be quick to run to you and repent, run to you because you are merciful and we love you. And we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.